Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Let me say hello again to all of you, whether you're here in person with us at our campus in Fort Worth or whether you're joining us in our online campus and streaming with us today. We're absolutely thrilled that you're tuned in. If you are here in person and you've got children in the audience with you, I want to remind you now is the ideal time to get them connected to that virtual content that is designed just for their age group and their learning style and age and development. And you can connect them with their earbuds so that you have the opportunity to tune in to the content that's been designed for you this morning. I'm looking forward to sharing the message that we have from the scripture this morning. And I don't know if this kind of stuff interests you or piques your imagination like it does mine, but I wonder how many of you heard the news this week about the latest NASA mission that was successful involving an asteroid. This was big news this week in the world of space information. The mission is called OSIRIS-REx, and it involves this robot that has been traveling for the last 4 years. It took it 2 years to cover, get this, over 1 billion miles, which just boggles my mind. And it's been traveling to where it could get in orbit around an asteroid that's called Bennu. And it's been orbiting this asteroid that currently is somewhere around 200 million miles away from us. And scientists are really interested to study the geographical makeup and the, you know, kind of the what this asteroid is made of. And so the robot has been orbiting the asteroid. But this week, they took the risk and the robot flew down and landed on the asteroid for just a couple of seconds. And it stuck this robotic arm out just long enough to shoot out a big blast of nitrogen, which stirred up a dust cloud that was full of rocks and dust particles. And then they kind of vacuumed all of that up so that they could have some samples of the rocks and the geological makeup of this asteroid. Now, just the fact that this kind of mission is possible, I mean, just astounds me. And it's just absolutely incredible when I think of all of the systems and the calculations and the technology and the hurdles that were involved in getting this thing done. Because this has been over a decade in the making, and every single facet of this project is extremely complicated. I already knew that. But then my mind really started to reel this week when I started hearing about some of the things that went wrong, especially during the collection of the sample this week. They blast out the nitrogen and they open the trap door of the little collection plate, and then all this dust and stuff is supposed to fall in the collection plate. But when the trap door closed, some rocks got stuck in the opening and it left it with a gaping, you know, a gap there. And so they were concerned that all of the sample might fall back out and would be lost. And so they're really scrambling, concerned about how they're going to maneuver and adjust everything from 200 million miles away so that they can preserve this sample and bring it home to Earth. And I'm telling you, this mission, it's so incredibly complicated already. And then when things don't go according to plan, it gets even worse. And frankly, I can't even imagine where you would start trying to solve some of the problems that are facing that team. In fact, if I was leading that team, I don't know about you, but if I was leading that team, I am sure that there would come a point when I would look at all of the complicated hurdles and challenges that were before us and think to myself, I'm just not sure we can do it. I'm afraid this may be too complicated for us to succeed. And I wonder if you've ever felt that way. I wonder if you've ever wanted to walk away from a challenge because it just absolutely seemed too hard and you couldn't see a way through it. I wonder if you've ever wanted to give up because things in front of you were just way too complicated. I mean, maybe it was a class you took. Maybe it was when you took statistics or pre-calculus and you thought, I'm going to have to drop this class. I'm not going to make it through because this is just too complicated for me to learn at this time. Or maybe it was the moment when your kid, your grandkids tried to explain TikTok to you and you thought, this is too complicated. I don't want to understand that bad enough to go through all of this. I'm not that worried about it. Maybe it was at a family gathering when you tried to convince all the extended family that a 2,000-piece jigsaw puzzle was worth your investment, you know, and like you're thinking this is really complicated. And those are silly examples. But the truth is that sometimes situations can seem too complicated, even for the most motivated and enthusiastic of people. And I think that sometimes Christianity can feel that way. I think sometimes Christianity can feel extremely complicated, and as a result, it can feel extremely discouraging. Maybe you've already noticed that Christianity comes with some built-in complications. I mean, one of them is that Christianity at times can be difficult to understand, right? Because when you think about it, we've got this ancient text. I mean, this ancient spiritual text that has been handed down and translated from translations and translated from ancient languages that nobody speaks anymore. And some of the fragments of it have been preserved. It's just copies of copies that have been preserved through antiquity. And then there's parts of the text that seem to contradict with other parts of the text. And you really need a lot of background information to understand some of the more difficult parts. And then there's the fact that even church people can't agree on what all of it means. And so, I mean, it's complicated, right? It can be complicated to understand what this is all about. But on top of that, sometimes Christianity can be complicated and challenging to believe. And I think the main reason it can be hard to believe is because this story is like too good to be true. Because when you think about it, I mean, here's just in a nutshell the basics of the story we're telling, okay? We're saying that the God who created all of the cells in your body, all of the molecules on the earth, who created all of the different molecules on that asteroid 200 million miles away from here. We're saying that that God looked down on you and me and humanity and saw the mess that we make, saw the mess that your family handed down to you, the mess that civilizations make between one another, the mess that you have made over your lifetime, and the mess that you are passing down to your children. The God who created it all looked at that mess, and the very first response was compassion instead of condemnation. That's the story we're telling, and I'm telling you, that story can be hard to believe, especially for people who are well aware of their own messiness. I mean, that is a challenge to believe that that could be true. And those are just two of the reasons that Christianity can be complicated. There's more, but those are some of the big ones. And I know Christian people whose faith is very fragile, because they're just not sure that they'll ever understand enough, or they're not sure they'll ever be able to believe that God's grace and love really could be free. But this morning, I'm here to offer you some reassurance. I want to offer you some reassurance that a meaningful spiritual experience is not out of reach for you. I want to assure you this morning that a deep connection with God is not too complicated for you to pursue. And the way I want to do that is by taking you back to an example that we're going to find in an ancient story from some of the earliest Christians in history. We're going to find it in the New Testament book of Acts. So if you've got a Bible with you, Bible on your app or on your lap, either way, you'll find Acts in the fifth position of the New Testament portion of your Bible. We are continuing a sermon series that we have called Church in the Wild, and we're diving in to some of the earliest chapters of the story of the early church. And this story, I'm telling you, this whole thing is about unsophisticated, minimally educated, everyday people who experienced the spectacular beginning of this worldwide movement that you and I are part of even this morning. Jesus did not start this movement utilizing the mechanisms of worldly power and influence. Okay? Jesus did not have venture capitalists who were making all of this possible. Jesus did not hire a marketing firm. Jesus had no political influence, no sway with anybody. This started, this whole thing began with Jesus' inner circle of simple followers. And in the text that we looked at together last week, in the first part of Acts chapter 2, we saw that this little band of just a couple of dozen followers of Jesus suddenly ballooned into a group of over 3,000, because 3,000 new converts were convicted as they heard the story of Jesus preached and they watched the action of the Holy Spirit right in front of their eyes. So suddenly, they have this mass conversion event. It goes from, you know, maybe 50 people to now 3,050 people. And suddenly the church has a lot of people that they need to initiate and a lot of people that they need to engage. We're talking about 3,000 new members of the community who had never been around Jesus. 3,000 rookies in the faith who knew even less about what the movement was going to be than the apostles did. And they didn't have a strategic plan laid out. They didn't have a proven business model. And so Luke says, they just stuck together. They just huddled together with one another. And he mentions four specific activities that they spent their time on. And I want to ask you to think about this list. Here's what it says. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Luke says about the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All right? So as a group, they focused on these four specific practices. First, they listened to the teaching of the few members of their group who had been with Jesus. All right? They spent time listening to the stories and the experiences and the memories of the few people in the group who knew the founder. And so they focused on learning the story together, which means they talked about the Sermon on the Mount. They talked about Jesus' miracles. They talked about Jesus' connection between Old Testament prophecies that had been delivered hundreds of years before his lifetime and then Jesus in person. They talked about Jesus' death and resurrection. And as they talked about that, they were building a culture and they were passing on a worldview that Jesus had given to the followers in his immediate vicinity. But it wasn't all about instruction. Because Luke also says the second thing that this group did was they spent time in fellowship with one another. Now, that's a churchy word, if I ever heard one, right? Like, we don't talk about fellowship much in our day-to-day, you know, conversation. But this is not fancy, it's not formal, and it's not complicated. What this means is they spent time together. They hung out. They got to know one another. They built relationships. They treated one another like family. This was not a program. It was more of an organic process. They were just being together. But the effect of all of that, the result of all of this togetherness, was that everybody felt included. Everybody felt like they were in the circle. And one of the things that made them feel like they were a tight-knit community was, number three, they ate together. Right? Now, who in the world is against that? You know, like, we are all in on eating. But Luke, and he's certainly talking, he's including the communion, the little ceremonial ritual that we just shared a few minutes ago with the bread and the juice. The early Christians would have used bread and wine to remember the gift of Jesus, but they would almost certainly have done that in the context of a full meal. Of sitting around a dining room table, eating together. And so they made a habit of sharing meals. And when you share a meal with somebody, it makes a statement, right? Because in every culture around the world throughout history, and you already know this, when you share a meal with somebody, when you invite them to your table and you share your food with them, it affirms that there's a relationship, right? So if I, you know, have a friend from my hometown and I walk into a restaurant and I see you and my hometown friend sitting at the same table, I'm suddenly going to say, oh, I didn't know that y'all knew each other. There's a relationship there. That shared meal experience, it confirms that there's a relationship. And so that's what was happening. These connections were growing stronger and stronger. But Luke says they also devoted themselves to prayer, which means they were just reaching out to God together, probably in desperation some of the time, probably saying, God, what are we supposed to do next? But they're asking for help. They're asking for guidance. They're giving thanks to God. And in doing so, they're staying focused on Jesus together, which is the one thing that they all had in common. Jesus was the one centralizing gravitational pull that brought all of them into this circle. Now, I want you to look at the list, and I want you to notice those four different activities, and here's what I want you to notice about them, is that each one of those things is simple. They listened to the apostles, they spent time together, they ate, and they prayed. And I want you to notice that none of these things requires special skills or resources. There is no barrier to entry. Nobody had to be excluded based on their ability or their, you know, contribution or anything like that. Everybody could participate and everybody could belong, from the very oldest members to the very youngest members, from the people with the most extensive religious background to the people with no religious background. There was nothing complicated that was stopping anyone from taking part in the life of the church. And as they did these simple things together, as they learned, and as they spent time together, and as they ate, and as they prayed, the Holy Spirit kept showing up. The Holy Spirit kept coming in and doing big things. And Luke says in the next verse, everyone was filled with awe. They were amazed at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Now, Luke doesn't specify here what types of signs and wonders we're talking about, but it's clear that God was blessing this community and confirming the validity of the apostles' teaching. And some of the outcomes of all of that spiritual activity are described in the next few verses, verses 44 and 45, that say, all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They took care of one another. Now, this sounds like a huge paradigm shift for you and me, but really this is simple and this is already familiar, because here's the deal. If you have ever lived in a family, you already understand what it's like to have things in common, right? See, here's the thing. If you come over to my house, you'll get there and find out really quickly that it's not just my house, because there are other people who are living there. There are other people who are lounging there. There are other people who have their stuff spread out there in my house. And so it's not just mine, it's ours. It's our house. It's a family house. It's not my couch, it's a family couch. And because we're family, we do what it takes to take care of one another's needs. We get this. We intuitively understand that dynamic because we've lived in family before. But what happened in the early church, it's as simple as this. They were expanding the borders of their family. They were extending the boundaries of their concern to include all the members of the church community. And Luke leaves us with the impression that it wasn't just based on whether you had history with that person, and it wasn't just based on whether or not you already felt close to them. It wasn't just based on whether they were from your tribe or from your hometown. These people's affection and their inclusion was being offered to all the members of the church. You know, if you're sitting in here in this room, or maybe you think about the group that was here at the 9 o'clock service, or the people who are here online, there is a really, really good chance that there's somebody participating in church with us this morning that you don't know yet, right? I mean, that's almost a sure thing. But what this is saying is that because of what the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives, and because of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives, like, we care about everybody. We care about the whole group, whether we've met yet or not. And the next two sentences in Acts say that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They're meeting together in public. They broke bread in their homes, as we've already said. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were thrilled to be doing this. And they were praising God, and they were enjoying the favor of all the people. Now, some of this is repetitive. They were eating together. They were spending time together on a regular basis. But I want you to notice the public perception. The public perception of these people was positive, which means people who weren't yet Christians were noticing the unity, the generosity, the inclusion, and the joy that was permeating through this newly formed community. In fact, the atmosphere in the Christian community was so noticeable and compelling that God was using it to draw new people in. There were some people who were looking from the outside and saying, wow, those people treat each other different than everybody else in our community. I wonder what that's about. And they would lean in and they wanted to know more. And verse 47 says that the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, notice Luke recognizes and gives credit to Jesus. It's the Lord who does the work of drawing people's hearts to himself. This is not human effort that did that, but one of the lessons of this passage is that Jesus was using the simple practices of the community. Learning, living, eating, praying. Jesus was using that to attract people from the outside. And it's more than just a sense of belonging. This is about becoming an embodiment of the love that God has for the world. There was an influential British theologian who died about 20 years ago. His name was Leslie Newbegin, and he wrote this. He said that local churches serve as interpretations of the gospel for the sake of the world. He said that we are a hermeneutic, or a way to understand the story. And what he meant was that the way the church lives out our life together in community, it tells a story to everybody else. The church acts out the story of Jesus in public so that the surrounding community can see. And the church becomes a witness that everybody else can pay attention to. And the story we're telling is a story of inclusion. It's a story of mutual concern. It's a story of inspiration and a story of benevolence for one another. It's a story about how Jesus invited us to the table and sacrificed what he had to make sure that our needs were met. And then we retell that story. We invite others to the table and we sacrifice of ourselves so that their needs will be met. Now, we've only read 6 verses today, and we're not going to cover any more. There's a lot more discussion we could have. We could expound on what we think those signs and wonders that the apostles were performing might have been about, or we could marvel at the idea that God was adding to the membership of the church on a daily basis in those earliest days. But as we begin to wrap up for these last couple of minutes, there's just one feature of this text, one facet of this passage that I want to ask you to focus your attention on. One detail that I hope will be plain and obvious to you. And here's what it is. I want you to notice that while the early church thrived and flourished and grew, and while the early church accomplished the mission of being a witness to the world, while simultaneously creating this loving, caring, sharing environment for all of its members, there was nothing required of the early Christians that was complicated. Nothing that they were required to do that was complicated. In fact, with the exception of the apostles and their God-given ability to perform these signs and wonders, none of the Christians in this story were doing anything particularly spectacular. Nothing that you would write to everybody else about. They were listening. They were living and laughing together. They were eating together. They were praying together. They were meeting and sharing and singing and paying attention to God together. But the key ingredient that the Holy Spirit built into the movement from the beginning was togetherness. This is one of the key things that the Holy Spirit included. The early Christians did not go it alone. They didn't go through life by themselves. They didn't do the spiritual journey solo. I don't mean that they never had a solitary moment, but I mean that they didn't isolate themselves. They were intentional. They were consistent about being in community and investing in one another and caring about each other's spiritual journey. They didn't overcomplicate it. They kept it simple, which is really, really good news because it means that you can do it and I can do it. If they didn't overcomplicate it and they kept things simple, it means that you and I can do this too. In fact, I'd like to read to you just a short passage from a book written by a couple of theologians. It's actually a father and son named Henry and Richard Blackaby, and they describe this so well. Here's what they say. The first church was characterized by a we mentality. Those who had something to give shared it willingly. They wouldn't think of enjoying a full pantry while their fellow believers went hungry. If someone needed shelter, others opened their homes. If someone needed money, others sold what they had to get it for them. Persecution was a real reality in their lives, not a concept, and so some were going to lose their lives for the faith, and they needed each other for strength and moral support. The early church demonstrates church as Jesus meant it to be, vibrant, alive, supportive, loving, giving, sharing, and fun. But listen to this part. Do you realize how important you are to your fellow church members? Do you understand how important they are to you? If you've been holding back, preferring to remain on the fringe, it is time to get involved. And here are a few suggestions to get you started. Invite people from church into your home or onto your back porch if there's a COVID pandemic going on. Find a way to share something you have with someone who needs it. Make it a habit to linger after each service, maybe in the pumpkin patch, and meet someone you don't know. Go to a church function in addition to the Sunday morning service. Offer to serve in a church ministry, and catch this part, as you open yourself up to your church, an amazing thing will happen. You will see your church more and more as a family and less as an institution. You will discover the joy that God meant churches to bring. And that's what I want to invite you to this morning. You know, God's given us this gift. Jesus has given us this gift of the Holy Spirit so that we can experience the presence of God permanently. We are designed and empowered to experience God even when we're by ourselves. But that's not the full experience of God that we have been designed to have. We can resist the Holy Spirit and miss out on the blessing of community that's available to us. And so the good news I have for you this morning is that the best practices for building community, the best practices to experience the kind of connection God has in mind for you and share it with other people, the best practices for that are simple. They're not complicated. They're basic. And it's about sharing life. And it's about sharing meals. And it's about sharing devotion to God. It's about learning together, and it's about extending and expanding the boundaries of what you call family. And so I want to ask you, for you personally, what is the next step that you could take, or maybe the first step you could take, to open up your life to godly community? If you're already a member of our church, what I need you to know is that we need your help to expand the boundaries of our family. We need your help. We need you to eat with people. We need you to share life with people. We need you to pray for and with people. We need you to learn alongside people. We need your help to expand the boundaries of our family. Not for the glory of this organization, but because we just believe that as we learn and live and eat and pray together, that God will work in that. And if you're somebody who's not yet a part of our church family, we want you to know that we're expanding the boundaries to include you. We are extending the borders of our family to include you. And we want you to be a part. And so whether your next step is to invite somebody to eat, to sit on your back porch, whether your next step is to pray with somebody, or whether your next step is to accept the invitation, we want to take that step with you. And so today, if you're online, you can mention this in the chat or connect with one of our online hosts. If you're here in person, we'd love to have you connect and take next steps with some of our volunteers in the hub, which is just on the other side of that wall. You can go through the hallway and find your way there. But we want to connect with you. And I'm going to be praying that God would be shouting loudly the invitation to your heart, and that you would hear it and respond.